A welcome is extended to each one who is here this morning. From all the things that we have experienced in the past week, parts of our lives and parts of other lives, we bring that with us this morning as we're here. So you are welcome, very welcome. I'd like to give that opportunity for anyone who has an announcement to do that at this time before we enter into our call to worship.
Good morning. Just a quick reminder, we have the budget meeting after church today. I'd like to try and start about 12:30 if we can. If you brought a sack of lunch, you're more than welcome to eat that. If not, we're just going to power through and get the budget meeting done. So we'll try and shoot for 12:30.
Well, Court Workshop is over for another year. Was very successful. We had lots of positive comments. People just loved it. These are so lovely. This is such a wonderful space. Thank you for doing this. So thank you for everybody who helped, so many of you. I can't even begin to name because I'd forget somebody. But from Rich, who washed the windows, that I didn't even think about that they needed washing. Jody, extra time that she put in. I really, really appreciate all the hands that helped put things up and take things down. It just takes lots of workers. And it's so worthwhile. We only had 588 guests this year. But we still brought in 3588 of donations. We have $738 of expenses, which isn't too bad. And I don't know how much might have come in to cover that. I haven't found that information yet. But One Fair World sold over $7,000 worth of merchandise. And their goal is about $5,000. And that really helps keep their store going through the year. So we're not only helping Altona, we're helping the One Fair World store in Salem. And we're providing a beautiful place for people to come and enjoy. And thank you, thank you, thank you.
I thought if we just had a total count of all of the people it takes to do the tasks that are there, it is for sure over 100 people out of the congregation and even the neighborhood helping.
Of course, I forgot two things. On the church website is a comprehensive update from El Torno, and there's some great pictures there, so you might want to check that out. And some of you have quilts that you need to pick up after church, so we'll try to meet you out there.
As we gather this morning in worship, we will be thinking about the life of Christ. Frank, who is bringing the message, will be looking at the Gospel of John over the span of Jesus' life. So I look forward to that, and I think you will have enjoyed that as well. Our call to worship is gathering all of us together. All of my plans didn't work out as I first had thought and arranged. So we will have first reader here, second reader here, and we will read this as we begin. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning.
Yet the world did not know him.
And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Let us pray. It is in the quiet of our hearts that we bow in this light and in this truth. We are humbled and we are quieted as your children. We now join in prayer and in praise in the light of your Holy Spirit. Light our way as we worship this morning. And it is in your holy name we pray as we gather. Amen. Let us sing.
Good morning. Please stand and join in singing number 115. 115. Now turn in Sing the Journey, the Green Book, to number 54. 54. Thank you. And now turn into the purple book to number 39. This is a new song, and Lois will play it through for us one time.
Thank you, Julie. Those really resonate with these words from John, and they resonated with the parable of the mustard seed that some of us in Sunday school talked about. I saw that over and over. We want to take our offering at this time, and so I would ask those ushers to come forward to receive our offering. Let us pray. Gracious, faithful God, use our offering money and all that we have for the building of your kingdom in this place and in the world around. And all of this is for your glory. Amen.
It's time for the children's story. I want to invite the children to come and join me up front, please. Good morning. Good morning. Hi. How is everybody? So I'm going to pass out these percussion instruments, and would you just hold yours for a little bit, and then I'll tell you what we're going to do. Okay, so take one. Take one that you would like. Mm-hmm. Does anybody know how to use this one? Yeah. Take a percussion instrument. Hold on to it. That's a shaker. Bells. Yeah. Okay. Everybody have one? Thank you. Okay, now I'm just going to say go for it. Do whatever you want with your instrument. Go. Yeah. Make some noise. Now I want you to follow some instructions from me, okay? I want you to use your instrument, but only at the time when we know we're going to clap, one, two, or stomp, one, two, or do all three, one, two, three, four, five, six, okay? You know the song, so you're going to know where you need to make the noise. And I want the adults to help me on the song. Happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're happy and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're happy and you know it, do say amen. If you're happy and you know it, say amen. If you're happy and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, say amen. Okay, now, this time, we're going to six times do our instruments, okay? Because we're going to say do all three. Clap, clap, stomp, stomp, amen. That's six percussion notes for you guys, okay? Are you ready? If you're happy and you know it, do all three. Amen. If you're happy and you know it, do all three. Amen. If you're happy and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, do all three. Amen. Thank you. So with a little bit of instruction, all of those percussion instruments sound good together, don't they? Thank you. You can bring your instrument up and go back to your seat. Thank you. You found an egg. Uh-oh. I'm sorry. You're good. You're good. Thank you. Thank you.
The passage I'm reading is in John 7, verses 1 to 13. It will also be on the screen, so you can follow along there. After this, Jesus went out in Galilee. He did not wish to go out in Judea because the Jews were looking for an opportunity to kill him. Now, the Jewish festival of Booths was near. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the works that you are doing. For no one who wants to be widely known acts in secret. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Jesus said to them, my time has not come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify against it that it works as evil. Its works are evil, and it works as evil as well. Go to the festival yourselves. I am not going to this festival, for my time has not yet come. And after saying this, they left, and he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone to the festival, then he said, he went, not publicly, but in secret. The Jews were looking for him at the festival and saying, where is he? And there was considerable complaining about him among the crowds, while some were saying, he is such a good man, and others were saying, no, he is deceiving the crowd. Yet no one would speak openly for him, about him, for fear of the Jews. Frank's message is looking at the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Let us pray. We acknowledge, Lord, that you are here among us. We sense your presence. And we thank you for your presence with Frank as he has studied, as he's reflected and prayed about these words of Jesus. Our ask is open our hearts, open our ears, and give us vision to see you. And we seek your blessing on this time. Amen.
Are we, there we go. Not bad. Kind of loud. Yeah. This is my son's Pokemon alarm clock. Ow. And I'll try not to breathe into this. I'm just setting this because Pokemon kind of goes when it's time for me to quit. But I'm not going to set it yet. And Jeremy, don't start. Where'd Jeremy go? Wherever he is, don't start my time yet. Jeremy, make sure I don't go over 20 minutes, but I have an announcement to make before I start. There we go. So you'll all hear that. Before I start, next Sunday is the first Sunday of Lent, and a group of us got together and decided we were going to teach on John chapter 13 through chapter 17, and I was asked to please encourage you to read the book of John, and in particular those five chapters to prepare for Lent. And I was thinking, what's a good creative way to get you to read those scriptures? I thought about Harold and his silver dollar, you know, giving you a silver dollar. And I've got a really good collection of silver dollars, but I am not giving any of them to any of you. And I remembered back, it came to my mind actually this morning at 4:15 when I woke up, my old speech teacher in college, Marion Rossi, said that when you're trying to give a speech and get people to act, you have to know your audience. You have to know what moves them. So I was thinking about that, and I think, how can I get a bunch of crusty old Mennonites to read their Bible? And I was thinking, this is it. We've got a series coming up. There's some really bright minds that are working on it. So whatever you do, don't read John. We'll tell you exactly what it means, okay? We'll let you know what it's all about. So you can read Matthew, Mark, Jude, whatever you want. Stay away from John and stay away from John 13 through 17. Perfect for Mennonites. As a matter of fact, you're forbidden from reading John. There you go. You'll all read it. Okay. Here we go. Start my timer, Jeremy. Yeah, thank you. He told me if we weren't out of here by noon, he was going to pull the fire alarm. So, this morning I'm not going to preach. I'm trying to get this away a little bit. There we go. I'm not really going to preach. I'm just, do what? Go low? Why doesn't anybody ever help me before? There we go. From now on, you're going to help me set up. Not really going to preach this morning. I'm really just going to tell you a Bible story, and it's pretty long. It runs from John chapter 8 to John chapter 12. And I'm telling this story because it sets up that night that Jesus teaches his disciples from chapter 13 to 17. It really kind of sets it up. So I'm just going to put that in context. Not a lot of commentary. Okay? But as I've studied this, there's something that I've noticed. It is like this 4 months of Jesus' life before he meets with his disciples in his arrest is like a storm. It kind of starts out small. I think I got some pictures coming here, don't I? Oh, how do you do that? Yeah. It's a technical nightmare this morning. It's kind of like a storm. And as Jesus' ministry is growing and picking up in spiritual power, at the same time, the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews, they're just pushing down harder and harder and harder. And there's more and more force. And the force behind the Pharisees, you know, a lot of it's fear. A lot of it's just fear, but a lot of it's spiritual blindness. And it reminds me, and this will be for a different sermon someday, but it reminds me of Jesus' words that if your eyes are the light of the body, right? Your eyes are the light of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body is full of light, right? But, if the light within you is darkness, that is a deep, deep darkness. And it's exactly where the Pharisees were. It's a deep darkness. When you believe in your heart and in your mind that you're doing something for God and it's really not of God, that's a bad place to be. It's a hard place to escape. So it's kind of a cautionary tale. Okay? So one thing I've noticed about storms, okay? And I'm fascinated by it. I would think some people have noticed this before, but I'm fascinated. I've never heard anybody talk about it, and it's this. You'll get a big old storm, right? Whips up, comes down in through the Willamette Valley in the fall, blows the trees down, blows branches down, knocks the power out. Big hot mess, right? Well, a lot of times the next day is kind of a nice, sunny, clear, calm day. And that's when me and the landscape crews, we'd go out and we'd clean up people's yards. We'd get it all clean, blow everything up, pick it up, dump it in the trailer, take it home. And when I was done, I would always walk around the perimeter of what I've done. And I'd look up in the trees, and there would be 6, 8, 10, 12, 15 leaves still hanging in the trees. And every once in a while, I would catch a glimpse of this. On that calm day, one of those little leaves would just release its little tendril, just one little leaf, and just float to the ground. That's fascinating, isn't it? I mean, think about it. That little leaf made it through all of that 30, 40, 50 mile an hour winds, and then as if it had a mind of its own, it just came down to the ground in its own time. Has anybody ever noticed that before? Oh, good. The rest of you, you need to look around a little bit. And when you think about it, at least for me, that's kind of a reminder to me, that Jesus' life was not taken from him by the storm. He wasn't taken over by anger and rage. It was in his own time and in his Father's time, really, when he gave up his life for our lives. So keep that in mind as we go through this story. The rest of this, it's all story time. Redmond, Bowen, it's like story time. Are you with me? You got to watch those kids every minute. This is just like Sunday school. There you go. Eyes up here, guys. Right? Watch the pictures. All right. Jesus is in the temple, and he's teaching in the temple, and he's saying that he is the light of the world, like he has many, many times. And the Pharisees come up around him, and they say, listen, you're always here testifying about yourself. Therefore, your testimony doesn't mean anything. And Jesus says to them, you know what? If I were here testifying of myself, it would still be true. It would still be true. But for your behalf, on your behalf, for your benefit, there's another one who testifies about me, and that is my Father. And believe me, they know exactly what he's saying. But they question him, and they say, you know, we don't know you. We don't know your Father. We don't even know where you come from, which, by the way, was an insult. And Jesus responds this way, and he says to them, you know what? You're right. You don't know me, and you don't know my Father. Because if you knew me, you would know my Father, and if you knew my Father, you would know me. And as to where I come from, my Father and I are from above, but you and your Father are from below. Very insult. Insult for insult. And John records, even though he spoke to them in this way, they did not try to seize him because his time had not yet come. So he continues to teach, and he turns to those who believe in him, and he says, listen, if you'll hold on to that truth, if you'll hold on to that truth that my Father and I are from above, that truth will set you free. And the Jews turn to him and they say to him, we are the children of... Is this really loud or is it just me? Okay. We're the children of Abraham. We've never been slaves to anyone. Right? Which makes you wonder if they ever read their history. But we're the children of Abraham. We're already free. And Jesus says, you know what? I don't think so. You know, if you were the children of Abraham, you would do what Abraham did. But as it is, instead, you're trying to kill me. Something Abraham never would have considered doing because he rejoiced at the thought of the coming of my day. And indeed, he was glad to see it. Right? And they laugh at him. And they sneer at him and they say to him, you're not even 50 years old and you claim to have seen Abraham. And then he answers in them in such a way it just pops their cork. I mean, doesn't this look like the typical Mennonite gathering right here? He's just angry because of what he says. How does Jesus answer him? The same way that God answered Moses. And he says, indeed, before Abraham was, I am. And they grab him and they seek to stone him and they hold him. And you know what John records? He just kind of slips their grasp because his time had not yet come. And he leaves the temple courts and he goes out into the city. And this little part of the story is kind of long. He kind of goes out in the city. He's walking around with his disciples. They're hanging out in plain sight. And they come across a beggar that's blind. They come across this guy. And the disciples ask him an interesting question. They say, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Kind of an odd question today, but normal question then. And Jesus says, neither one. Neither him or his parents sinned. This condition is to prove the glory and the power of God. And Jesus spits in the dirt, you know, kind of picks it up, rubs it in his hand, jams it in the guy's face, and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. So it's the Sabbath day still. So Jesus is breaking their law. He's asking this man to break Sabbath law. And he walks to the pool of Siloam and he washes his face. And when he comes back into the town, he's still blind, still comes into town. Right as he enters into Jerusalem, he can see. And the crowds are amazed. And they're looking at this guy and they're going, isn't that the beggar? And some are saying, nah, it just looks like him. And so they go and ask him. And he explains to the crowd what has happened. This man named Jesus put some mud in my eye, told me to wash, and now I can see. Well, just like whenever there's a dead body around, here comes the Pharisees, the vultures, and they sneak into the scene and they say, hey, wait a second. We know this guy's a sinner. What do you say about him? And the man says, I don't know. I don't know him. Maybe he's a prophet. And so they drag him in front of the courts. And they start to question him. And he answers them. But at the end of those answers, they just say, we don't believe you. We don't believe you. You're one of his followers. This is some sort of trick. They send him out of the temple and ask his parents to come in. And they ask the parents these three questions. They say, is this your son? Was he born blind? How is it that he can see? And the parents answer like this. Yes, he is our son. Yes, he was born blind. How can he see? We can't say. We don't know. He's of age. Ask him yourself. Because they knew that anybody who proclaimed the power of Jesus would be cast out of the temple and thrown out of Jewish society. So the man comes back in. And they say, it's an interesting phrase for them to use, give glory to God and tell us what has happened to you. We know that this man is a sinner. We know that this man is a Samaritan. And the man responds to him like this. He says, you know, whether he's a sinner or not, I have no idea. All I know is I was blind and now I can see. And they say, tell us, how did this happen? And I don't know if it's frustration or if the kid was just getting snotty or what, but he answers this way. He goes, I've already told you and you don't believe. Hey, want me to tell you again so that you can become his disciples too? Yeah, not a good choice. And they rage at him. And they say to him again three times now, this is a sinner and a Samaritan, and we know that this man is demon-possessed. And with the same tone, the guy goes, you know what? That's remarkable. That's remarkable. Because we know God will listen to a righteous man, but to an unrighteous man, he will not listen. This man could do nothing if he were not from God. They grab him in anger, throw him out of the temple, banish him from Jewish society. You think about it. This guy is born with one thing in his life, the right to beg. That's it. That's all he's got. Gets his sight back, loses everything he has. Well, he doesn't go find Jesus. Jesus goes and finds him. I like that. I think that's pretty cool. Jesus goes and finds him. Sorry about the noise. And he stands in front of me and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the blind guy that was blind says, I don't know, I've never seen him. Could you show him to me so that I might believe? And Jesus says, you have seen him. The one standing right here is him. And the man gives glory to God and worships Jesus. And Jesus turns to the crowd of people and says, this is exactly why I came here. It's the very reason I came here, so that the blind will see and those who can see will be blinded. Well, the vultures are back and they sneer and they say to him, what, are we blind too? And I love these words Jesus speaks. He says to them, you know what? If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty of sin. But since you believe, you can see, your guilt remains. Since you believe, you can see, your guilt remains. Fast forward to next Sabbath day, it's the Feast of Dedication. Jesus is there again teaching in the temple, and he's teaching that he's the good shepherd, and the sheep know the sound of his voice. And the Pharisees come up to him and they say to him, look, stop it. Stop keeping us in suspense. Would you please tell us plainly, are you the Christ? And Jesus answers them in exact same words that the blind man used the previous Sabbath. And he says, guys, I've already told you, but you don't believe me. And then he goes on to say, you know what? It's because you can't believe me because you're not my sheep. You don't get it. But listen, and he throws them a bone here and they don't take it. He said, even if you can't believe my words, why don't you at least believe based on the miracles that you've seen with your own eyes? And if you would believe on those miracles, then you might be able to see that my Father and I are one. How do you think they took it? Rocks and stones. Grabbed him, seized him, ready to kill him. All of that anger and rage. And you know what? From that little pit, Jesus yelled up, which one of the miracles are you stoning me for? And they said, we're not stoning you because of the miracles. It's because you claim to be equal to God, which was his claim. And you know what John says happens next? He just slips away. I don't get that, actually. He just slips away because his time had not yet come. One more time. But this time he leaves Jerusalem. We're getting there, guys. It's not a bunch longer. Pikachu's getting nervous. He leaves Jerusalem. And he goes out into the place where John the Baptist was first baptizing. And he goes out there and he has a little camp meeting out there. He's got his disciples and they stay out there 3.5-4 months. And word gets out where he's at, and throngs of people from every region clamor to that place. And it says that he taught them and he healed them, and that many, even among the Jews, the leadership of the Jews, believed in him in that place. And he gets out there and somebody sends word that his buddy Lazarus from Bethany is sick and dying. And Jesus waits for a couple of days. And then he tells his disciples, you know what, our friend Lazarus is sick and dying. Let's go back and see him. And the disciples put up a huge protest. We don't want to go. We don't want to go. And he says to them, he's sick and dying, and a man who walks by the light of day has nothing to fear. And so let's go back. And then he tells him, my friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I want to wake him up. And they still don't get it. And he finally tells them plainly, look, Lazarus has died. And I'm glad for your sakes that we weren't there, because it's for your benefit that you'll now see the glory and the power of God. And so they leave then for Bethany. And as they're approaching, Martha comes out of the house. His sister. And grabs Jesus by the shoulders. And said, Lord, Master, if you would have just been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And he says, Martha, he's going to rise again. And she's despondent and says, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection. And Jesus says, you know what? I am the resurrection. I'm the resurrection and the life. And even as he's saying that, Mary, her sister, comes out and drops at his feet and says the same words, Master, Lord, if you just been here, everything would have gone right. My brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus is sensing at that moment, and the crowds are there and they're murmuring, he healed everybody else. Why didn't he help Lazarus? What's the problem here? And in the midst of all of this unbelief and all of this questionable belief and all of this misunderstanding, Jesus said, would you just take me to where he's at? And on the way, and I think he wept because people didn't understand. They didn't get it. Even those that were closest to him didn't get it. And so he gets to that place and he says, roll the rock away. And Martha's like, yeah, bad choice, bad smell, resisting Jesus. And he says, you know what? Go ahead and roll it away. And then he prays to his father. He says, Father, I want to pray to you, not because I don't already know, but because I want all of these people to hear and see who you are. And they roll the stone away, and he looks into death. He says, Lazarus, come on out. And Lazarus came out. Lazarus came out. I know people don't put a lot of stock in the miracles anymore and question them. Lazarus came out. The miracles matter. That's not even a stretch of my imagination to think that this happened. Not for one minute. And Lazarus comes out, and Jesus said, take off the dead clothes and put on some live clothes. They celebrated for a couple of days, and then Jesus headed for Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And I'm getting really close to the end here. He heads in there, and we all know the story, right? Gets on a little colt of a donkey, rides in, everybody's all jazzed up. All the Jews have heard about this miracle and the miracle of the blind man. The leaders are saying, now we've got to get this thing stopped. We've got to kill Jesus. Now we've got to kill Lazarus too. Let's just squash this whole thing. And that's what he's riding into. To Hosanna, Hosanna, right? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And can you imagine how Jesus might have felt at that moment? You think he was coming in on a hero's welcome? He knew in about 3 days these same people were going to be screaming, crucify him, crucify him. He sensed the lack of depth and meaning of their understanding of what was happening. Right? But he goes anyway. And he goes into that crowd. I'm right here at the end. Goes into that crowd. And his disciple Philip says, I got a group of Greek guys that want to meet you. Can you introduce yourself to them? He brings them up to them. And then Jesus speaks these words, and listen to these words that Jesus says. The hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains one seed. But when it dies, it will produce many seeds. anyone who loves their life on this earth will lose it. Anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Anyone who wants to serve me has to follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. But now, my heart is troubled. My heart's troubled. What should I say? What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It's for this very purpose that I have come to this hour. And a voice was heard from heaven, and it said, Father, glorify your name. And the voice from heaven said, it is glorified, and it will be glorified again. And there was a murmur among the crowd, and Jesus tries to explain that this voice was for their benefit, not his. And there's questions about who he is. And in the midst, again, of this unbelief, Jesus goes and hides himself from that crowd for a bit, just to kind of rejuvenate, regenerate, restore. And when he returns, he says these things, and these are the last things that Jesus says before he goes off with his disciples alone. He says this, it says he said it in a loud voice. He says, anyone who believes in me believes not only in me, but also the one who sent me. Anyone who sees me sees the one who sent me. I came into this world as a light so that no one who believes in me would remain in darkness. As for the one who hears these words and doesn't receive them, I do not judge him. I did not come into the world to judge the world. I came to save it. There's a judge for the one who doesn't receive me and rejects my words. The very words I speak will condemn him on that last day. I do not speak on my own accord. I speak only the words my Father has told me to say, and I speak them exactly as He has taught me to say them. I know that these words lead to eternal life. That is why I speak only what my Father has told me to say. Words matter. Words matter. Specifically, the words of Jesus matter. He speaks the very words of God. If we can see Him, we see God. And if He came into the world to be a light and not a judge, maybe I should spend my life reflecting that light instead of trying to judge the world. And if I'm going to follow Him, somehow I need to set aside all of those things I am so desperately fond of in this world and turn instead to follow after Him. And here's my favorite part, I think. If I'm going to follow Him, I don't need Him to come find me and be where I'm at. If I'm going to follow Him, I need to be where He's at. Amen?
Let's go with 396 that's in the bulletin. We vacillated on this response song, but please stand for number 396.
stand. Number
And with this sending blessing as well, may the Lord bless your soul and strengthen your faith. Let this time that we have spent in worship grow within you and bear fruit in this week. To the praise and the glory of the Father. Amen.